That was my beautiful wife, this redheaded girl right here, Kayla, who did communion for us today. We celebrated 2 years married this past Monday. Thank you all. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. My name is Caleb Walden. I think I forgot to say that. I'm on the youth staff here at Shepherd Church. Also, a quick thank you to Pastor Dudley for allowing me this opportunity. This is such an honor to be here speaking with you all today. Also, thank you, Pastor Dudley, for 30 plus years of serving Shepherd Church faithfully. We so appreciate you. And 30 years alone, like, that's rare. That doesn't happen at a lot of places. We're blessed here, but even more than that, Pastor Dudley is a man of character. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of God. So we're blessed to be at a church like Shepherd Church. Most of you know that Pastor Dudley had a knee surgery this past week. It went well. He's home. He's recovering. Yeah, you can clap for that too. That's good news. We just want to ask you if you can please keep him in your prayers. Just keep praying for a quick recovery. Also, in the lobby, we have these tables out there with these little blue cards and these clear boxes where you can actually write a note to Pastor Dudley, put him in that box, and we'll get that encouraging letter to him, that prayer to him, whatever you have on your heart to say to him, we're going to get that to him. Also, there's this mail address right here, mail@shepherdchurch.com. You can also just email Pastor Dudley a prayer or an encouragement, and he's going to have 4 or 5 weeks to be reading those while he heals, so we know that will be a huge encouragement to him. So if you can take 5-10 minutes after service and please just write Pastor Dudley a letter. Also, this past Friday was Veterans Day. So we want to take a moment as a church, and if you're willing and able and a veteran in here, would you please stand up? And as a church, can we give it up for our veterans? Thank you so, so much for your service. Thank you so much for the freedoms that you signed up and fought for. The freedoms like being able to be here and preach God's word freely. We're blessed to live in this country. Thank you. Thank you from Shepherd Church for serving our country. Today we are continuing our series called I'm Standing Up. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. In this series, we've talked about standing in reverence for God, standing firm till the end, standing together in unity, and today we're going to be talking about standing on the gospel, standing on the one and only true gospel. In a world where the idea of ultimate truth is offensive, believers are being called to stand on God's word as ultimate truth. In a world where we take in so much information every single day, it's hard to know what's true, what's right, what's moral, which direction should I turn, where should I go? Believers are being called to stand on God's word as their guide. In a world where most people view this book as an old, irrelevant book with some suggestions, believers are being called to stand on God's word as commands to live by. Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Today, my prayer is that through this message, you are reminded. Reminded how good this gospel is. Reminded how much this gospel changes. Reminded that the gospel is the greatest foundation for everyone in the world to take their stand on. But what is this gospel? What does that word gospel mean? If we're supposed to stand on the gospel, it's pretty important for all of us to know exactly what we're standing on, right? Because do you ever think you understand something, and then later you realize, oh, I actually didn't get that at all. Like, I totally heard that wrong. Anybody, or am I the only one? Happens to me a lot. One time I was in a drive-thru for McDonald's. Please don't judge me. Their breakfast is actually pretty good, okay? So I'm in a McDonald's drive-thru. I pull up to the street. So I just got my food. I'm about to turn onto the street. And Pastor Tim Our executive pastor is walking up the street. And I'm an intern at the time, so he's like, Dudley preaches every weekend, but Pastor Tim's like second in command running everything. So he's my boss's boss's boss. Like he's the big boss, right? So he's walking up the street. I roll down my window and I say, hey, Pastor Tim, how you doing? And he says, oh, I'm good. I dropped my car off at the shop. I'm walking home. There's a lot of street traffic though, so I couldn't really hear, but I'm like, okay. So, and I said, oh, cool. I'm going to pick up my girlfriend, Kayla, now my wife, and we're gonna hang out. And he said, oh, cool. I'm walking home. That's what I thought he said. And so I heard him, but you know, cars are starting to line up behind me. Like, why isn't this guy turning right? So I was feeling the pressure, and I just turned to Pastor Tim, and I said, oh, it's a great day for a walk. I gotta go. I'll see you later. And so I turned up. I get a text about 15, 20 minutes later from my mom that says, LOL, did Pastor Tim ask you for a ride twice, and you just drove away? And I was like, oh. He wasn't saying I'm walking home. He was saying, can I have a ride home? I just couldn't hear him. He was really nice about it. But now every time I see Pastor Tim, I just want to be like, hey, if you need a ride anywhere, I got you. I got you, Pastor Tim. Sometimes we hear things, especially churchy words. How many of you know there's a lot of big churchy words? And we hear these churchy words and we think we get it. And then later we realize, oh, I actually didn't understand what that word was all about. So let's clear up. If we're supposed to stand on this gospel, what does this word gospel mean? You can write this down in your notes. The gospel is the good news of the work of Jesus and the word of God. The gospel is the good news of the work of Jesus and the word of God. Where are we getting that definition from? Well, from our text. First off, in verse 1, when he uses that word gospel, in the Greek, it literally means good news. So that's where good news comes from in our definition. And then Paul goes on to explain this gospel that we stand on in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. He says, stand on the gospel, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. That Jesus took our sins on the cross with him. Right there, that's the work of Jesus. And then he says, according to scripture, according to the word of God. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day back to life. That's the work of Jesus right there, according to the scriptures. The gospel is the work of Jesus, specifically on the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's the whole story of God. It's the story of God from Genesis to Revelation with Jesus as the centerpiece, with Jesus as the savior of the world that brings us back to God. The gospel, it's the good news of the work of Jesus and the word of God. This is the gospel that we stand on. But it's not easy in our world to stand on the gospel. There are so many other counterfeit gospels, counterfeit good news. They look really good. They look really fun, and we get really tempted to go and stand on those for a second. But when we stand on those counterfeit gospels, it becomes clear very quickly that they don't work. They had counterfeit fake promises for joy, fake promises for satisfaction, fake promises for peace. Those gospels don't work to stand on. But Paul is reminding us, in a world of all of these counterfeit gospels, to stand on the one and only true gospel. Stand on the word of God. Stand on the work of Jesus on the cross. And when you do, you'll realize that this is the real deal. And it just works when you stand on the gospel. Amen? Secret service agents who protect the president, they also are in charge of spotting counterfeit money. But when they start training to spot counterfeit money, you'd think that maybe they put them in a lab with a bunch of counterfeit dollar bills and maybe a guy that used to make counterfeits that the FBI caught or something now like works for this, you know, and teaches them all the ways of counterfeit money. You'd think that's what they do, but that's like the opposite of what they do. Actually, what they do is they put them in a lab for days, for hours, every day, and they give them the real thing. They put real money in front of them. And then what they do is first, they literally just feel it because it's this unique cotton paper blend. Second, what they do is they look at the real money from every different perspective and every different angle. How does it change? Third, they hold it up to the light. How does the real money look when you're looking through it? Like, how does the design look from the other side? Lastly, they memorize every piece of printing, like a word on the real money. After all of this, when they hold a counterfeit in their hands, when somebody tries to trick them and gives them a counterfeit bill, even if they don't know why they can tell, they can just tell that it's fake. Because they've spent so much time with what's real. Shepherd Church, 1 Corinthians 15 is calling us to spend so much time with the Word of God, so much time in God's presence, so much time standing and remembering the one true gospel, that when a lie from the devil comes in front of us, when a counterfeit gospel comes in front of us and tries to get us off track, we just have a sense that it's wrong because we've spent so much time with what's right. There is one gospel. We must stand on the one real, genuine gospel, the work of Jesus and the Word of God. But why? Why should we stand on this gospel? In a world with so many other options, why is this gospel worth standing on? Especially if you're a newer believer in the room, or if you're not a Christian listening in, or you just have questions about the about our faith, and you're thinking, okay, I get it. Like, Jesus died on the cross for me, but why is that worth changing all of my life for? Or even some believers in the room, maybe believers are sitting here listening going, okay, I believe, I really do believe. But like, do I really want to, in front of my family, in front of my friends, in front of the world, do I really want to stand on this gospel? Because in our world, it takes courage to take a stand, right? It's risky to take a stand. There's people lining up, ready to point their finger at you, tell you everything you're doing wrong. Oh, you're an extremist. You're too crazy for standing on that too firmly. Why should we stand on this gospel? Why is this gospel worth building your life on? Number one, why stand on the gospel? Because it's the only good news that saves. The one true gospel is the only gospel that saves. 1 Corinthians 15, 2, Paul says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I've preached to you. By this gospel, not by any religion or worldview that you like the most or choose for you. No, by this gospel, the work of Jesus on the cross, this is how you are saved. In Acts 4, Peter's standing and kind of arguing with a group of Jewish leaders who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It already happened, and they're looking back and they're like, no, I don't really think Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter says to them in Acts 4:12, he's like, I want you to know that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is the only gospel that leads to heaven. This is the only gospel that leads to eternal life. It's the only gospel that saves. But this makes us ask a question, natural question, especially newer believers, non-believers. You're hearing these words, okay, I'm saved by Jesus dying on the cross. If I'm being saved, that means I'm in danger, right? So what kind of danger am I in? What am I being saved from? It's a good question. The answer is a difficult one because it's bad news. My dad always says, to understand why the good news is good news, you gotta talk about the bad news. So what are we being saved from? We're being saved from a lot, but overall, number one, what we're being saved from is the wrath of God. We are being saved from the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. The wrath of God against injustice in our world is the reason that we are separated from God. It's the reason that we will be separated from God for eternity in hell if we don't believe in Jesus. A lot of people don't like talking about this because it's confusing. It's uncomfortable. It's sad. And people think of John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world, like he loved them so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so people start thinking to themselves, okay, how is a God who loves the world full of wrath? Like that's impossible. They contradict. Love and wrath don't belong together. Why am I needing to be saved from the wrath of a loving God? And what we need to understand is that without Jesus, we are under the wrath of God because he is a loving God. We are under the wrath of God without Jesus because he is a loving and just God. Hear me out. Wrath isn't the opposite of love. The opposite of love would be not caring at all. Like I'm apathetic. I don't care at all what happens to that person. The opposite of wrath would be peace. Like you guys are good. There's no anger between you. Wrath and love are not opposites. They aren't like light and dark. Light and dark can't exist together. And people think, well, wrath, how can God be wrathful and loving? Those two don't exist together. Actually, they can't exist without each other. Wrath can only exist where love has first existed. Wrath can only exist where love has first existed. And we all know this because can you remember the time that you've been most angry in your life? Can you remember it? For me, it's when somebody threatened to hurt my family. You could say a lot of things right to me. It's probably not gonna bother me. It might bother me a little, but I'll probably laugh at you, honestly, and just be like, ah, whatever. You say something about my family, if you threaten my family, I might lose my mind. Why? Because I love them. You don't touch the people that I love. Like, that's my family. And if anybody's ever hurt someone you love, you know where that comes from. You have wrath, you have anger more than ever before. Why? Because of your love. Your wrath comes from your love. Yeah, you can clap for that. So here's what we need to see. God's wrath is on us and we need saved. Why? Because God loves every single person he's ever created. I'm gonna be real clear. God loves every person he's ever created. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And God loved the world more than anybody has ever loved him. God loves every person more than anyone has ever loved them. But every person that God has created has also sinned and hurt somebody that God loves. Amen. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we got a pretty big problem. God loves all people, but all people have hurt the people that God loves. Yes, some people are worse than others. We'll look at some people throughout history and go, yeah, that person caused so much evil and death in the world that they deserve justice. And we would all agree, like, God needs to bring justice. His wrath is good in that situation. But where's the line? Like, yeah, those people deserve God's justice, but how do we get out of God's justice into his love? Like, do you just have to do enough good works? How do you get right with a perfect God? The answer is you need to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. We have all hurt people that God loves. So what's the solution? What can we do? How can we be saved? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for us. Jesus took our sin on himself, the times that we've hurt others, the times that we've messed up. He took it on himself and he went to the cross so that the righteous, just anger of God, which is a good thing, just anger is a good thing, so that it went to Jesus on the cross instead of you and I. So that when God looks at us, he sees a child that he loves, someone that he saved. Jesus saved us. He paid the price that we couldn't pay on the cross. Dr. Samuel Weinstein traveled all around the world giving surgeries in countries where medical care wasn't as good. And on one particular trip, he was a heart surgeon. He was performing surgery on an 8-year-old boy. This 8-year-old boy, the surgery was going fairly normal, except for he was bleeding a little bit more than usual. Normally not a problem, but they didn't have the drugs or the resources to slow the bleeding down. Even more than that, he was a unique blood type. So they were running out of blood to give him, and they realized he was getting close to bleeding to death. As they were quickly thinking through their options of how to save him and what to do, in the middle of surgery, Dr. Samuel overheard them frantically saying, he's a unique blood type, we're running low. He's B negative. Do we have any more B negative? We're running low. And he paused mid-surgery and he said, did you say he's B negative? I'm B negative. Quick, pause the surgery, take my blood. So they sat him down, they drew his blood. The doctor gave his own blood. And when they had gotten enough, they gave it to the boy. And Dr. Samuel, he ate a Pop-Tart, he drank some water, and they finished the surgery, saving the boy's life. Wow. Isn't that such a beautiful picture of what God did for us? When our injustices couldn't be paid for by us, Jesus paid. When we couldn't be faithful, Jesus became our faithfulness. When we couldn't be holy, Jesus became our holiness by going to the cross and taking our place. When God looks at you, he sees a child that he loves, that is just, that is holy, that is faithful, that is pure, if you believe in Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why stand on this gospel? Because it's the only gospel that saves. It's the only gospel that gets us right with the God of the universe. And if you believe that, there is nothing more important to stand on, and there is nothing more important to share with the world. We must stand on this gospel. Number two, why stand on the gospel? Because only the one true gospel makes you new. Only the one true gospel makes you new. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. But if you were to look closely at the Greek word for saved right there, it's actually got a passive and present tense at the same time, which means that you could almost better translate this verse, you have been saved, but you are also being saved daily. And then you look at verse 3 and it says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So Jesus took your sins on him, your worst mistakes, the times that you've messed up. He took that on himself to forgive you. So this gospel, it doesn't just save you and make you right with God. It also makes you new. Daily, you are being saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you feel about yourself or what background you have, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. The second you say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, then you aren't the same you that you used to be. You are new. Whatever you did last night, if you're a believer, you are being made new. Whatever words that slipped out of your mouth you wish you could take back, you are being made new. Whatever mistakes you were known for in college, the titles that person spoke over you in a past relationship, the addictions that have plagued your life, the worst mistake you've ever made that haunts you to this day, the second you believe in Jesus, you are new. That's the old you. You have been made new because of what Jesus did on the cross. Robert Van Summeren, at 19 years old, was sent to the state penitentiary for 6 years for a string of burglaries. In prison, he started studying to get his GED. He got his GED. And then he went to an online college and graduated. When he was paroled, he went to law school and graduated from law school. After graduating from law school, he went back to the same judge that sentenced him to prison, and he said, would you do the honors of swearing me in as a state attorney? We actually have a picture of the ceremony up there, yeah. So the judge said, of course, there's nothing I would love to do more. I sentence you to prison, then I get to swear you in. At the end of swearing him in to being a state attorney, the judge turned to the audience and he said, I need all of you to stand up and give this man a round of applause because his life has radically changed. When you follow Jesus, your life will radically change. Write this in your notes. The gospel means that your future can look different than your past. Your future can look different than your past. Your past doesn't define you anymore. The worst thing that you've done in your life, that doesn't have to be the first thing that God or others think about you. You are new. All you need to do is say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You are made new. And if you choose to stand on this gospel, it is the only gospel in the world that makes you new. And it's good to be new. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, why stand on this gospel? Because only the one true gospel has the words that lead to life. Amen. Only the one true gospel has the words that lead to life. It's so interesting in our text that Paul doesn't just say, hey, stand on the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day. He says that, but he says more than that. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Yeah. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul is tying the work of Jesus on the cross and the word of God together. Why? Because Paul knows that God's word is perfect, that God's word is true, and if God's word says it, then you can believe it. So standing on the gospel, it's standing on the work of Jesus on the cross, but it's also aligning your life with scripture. And the beauty of aligning your life with scripture is that when you do, you actually start to live the best life possible. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 24 through 29, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not listen, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When you hear God's word and you don't listen, you're building your life on a shaky foundation. But when you hear God's word and you obey and you stand on the gospel, you build your life on the strongest foundation possible. It doesn't matter what trial comes your way. Even if you're stuck in your career feeling like you're not going where you want to go, even if you're still waiting on God to provide that job, to provide that child, to provide that healing, if you've read and obeyed God's word, your life won't be perfect, but you will be able to weather the storm. There's no better foundation than the word of God. Even more than that, Jesus says in John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Some versions will say life and life to the full. So God's word, it's not just the best foundation because it's smart. It's the right thing to do. Like, you know, your mom, your grandma, everybody, they told you it's the right thing. It is. But it also leads you to the most joy possible in your life. But can we just take a second and all agree that that's not how most people view this book. That's not how most people view the gospel. Even some Christians. We don't hear about this book and go like, oh yeah, you know, when you follow that book, it's like, it's great. We more think like, oh, when I follow that book, like I can't do what I wanna do. People read the God's word and they see what it says about money and they think, that's my money. I don't wanna give it away. People see what God's word says about forgiveness and they think that person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. They see what God's word says about marriage and sex and they think, I definitely don't want to follow that one. Like this book is holding me back. People don't look at God's word and think, life abundantly. But I want to say something to anyone in the room who feels like that, who feels like standing on God's word holds you back, it keeps you down. First off, I want to tell you I've been there. I've been there. I've been like, why is God telling me to do all this? This is boring. It's keeping me from fun. I've been there, but now I've realized that God does hold us down. God does hold us back, but not to make our lives boring, to lead us to the best life possible. For any of you in here, you're hearing everybody clap and you're like, that didn't even make sense. Like he's holding you back so you live a good life. Let me give you a picture. Have any of you ever flown a kite before? Like, how many of you have flown a kite? So I actually have a kite here. Thank you, babe. I can't really fly it right now. You know, there's not enough wind. But just for, when you fly a kite, you go, you find like a good open field. It needs to be a little windy. Then you start running, right? It catches the wind, and then the wind just kind of takes it for a second, and you slowly undo this string. You got to keep tension on the kite so that the kite can go higher and higher. But have you guys ever, you're flying the kite, have you ever let go of the string? What happens? Kite starts falling. Why? Because the same string that held the kite down actually gave it the ability to stay in the air. The same thing that kept the kite down gives it the ability to fly. And I need you to know that God will hold you down. He'll keep you back, but he'll do it so that you can live the best life possible. God's gonna tell you, hey, handle your money the way I ask you to handle your money, because that way your money doesn't own you. God's gonna say, hey, forgive people even though you don't want to, because it actually sets you free. God's gonna say, hey, view marriage and relationships the way I do, because it actually leads to flourishing relationships with less pain and less hurt. God gives us boundaries so life can be beautiful. If you can clap for that. Thank you. If we have a generation of Christians who understand this, that life with God isn't boring, it's not dull, but actually like it's full of adventure, it's fun, it's life to the full, we will change, but the world around us will start to change too. The gospel, the one true gospel, is the only gospel that has the words that lead to life. So here's the application question for you to think about. What has God been calling you to do that you've been resisting? What has God been calling you to do that you've been resisting? Is it being baptized? You've never taken that step. You don't know why. It's just, it's not the day. It's not the time. Are you resisting being baptized? Is it being in God's word every single day to the best of your ability? As believers, we need to be in this book as often as possible for us so that we can stand on this gospel in our world. Are you resisting making church a priority for your family, even though God's been putting that on your heart? Do you need to end a bad dating relationship that you know isn't good for you? Do you need to continue to fight for your marriage even though you feel like giving up? What is God calling you to do that you've been resisting? This question isn't to guilt you, it's to remind you that when you listen to God's calling, it leads you to the best life possible. What? Why stand on the gospel? The one true gospel is the only gospel that saves. It's the only gospel that makes you right with God and brings you into his love. The one true gospel is the only gospel that makes you new. And the one true gospel is the only gospel that leads you to the best life possible on this earth. Let me close with this story. There was a 24-year-old man named Christopher McCandles who graduated from Emory University. And after graduating, he had $24,000 in savings. And he gave every penny away to a nonprofit. Then he started hitchhiking across the United States of America, ended up in Alaska. He had read the book Walden by Henry David Thoreau. And he wanted to just like, you know, live out of society a little bit, live off the land. So when he got to Alaska, he went to a small town up by a national forest, and he just started walking out into the national forest. One thing he didn't take with him was a map. He wanted to be kind of lost. He wanted to be away. And he knew like if he just turned back around, the town was right back that way. It was easy to get back to town. So he crossed a river that was about knee deep, knowing town is just back that way. I know my way home. And he walked out into the national forest and he found a bus, the old school bus that was out there that he lived out of like as his campsite for a couple months. After a while, he started running low on food and he couldn't forage enough food to stay alive out there. So he packed up his bags. He walked back in the direction towards town, back towards the river. And when he got to the river that he had crossed at knee deep, it was now impassable because of the snow melt, because it was the warmer months. And so he was standing there looking at this river and he didn't know a way home. He didn't know a way out. He didn't have a map. So he turned around, he went back to that school bus, and he foraged for food for as long as he could until he ended up dying of starvation. The most heartbreaking part of the story is that if he had had a map with him, he would have been able to see that about a mile up, a mile and a half, 2 miles up, there was a cable bridge that was a ranger station cable bridge that he could have used to cross to the other side. He just didn't know. He didn't have a map. He didn't know where it was. And if you're here today and you feel something missing in your soul, if you've been searching for answers of how to step out of pain, how to step out of grief and depression, if your life has felt out of alignment for years and you're just searching for how to feel good again, if you're searching for a way to keep your family together and keep your family on the right track, I need you to know that there's good news. We have the map. We know the way. We have the map to being saved. We have the map to being made new. We have the map to the best life possible. It's by standing on the gospel and following God's word. So today, if you need to make a decision to change your life, that can happen today. You can choose to stand on this gospel today. I'm gonna pray in just a moment, but these doors right over here, we're gonna have counselors and people ready to pray with you, to talk you through this decision. If you need to make a decision to stand on the gospel today, we can make that happen. Don't walk out of here without making the best decision of your life. So if you will, please stand with me and let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us a way back to you, for giving us a way to life and life to the full. God, I pray if anybody is in here and just feeling the tug in their heart of should they make a decision to follow you, I pray they know we got a baptistry right here. We can baptize them today and they can start learning to walk with you. God, if somebody needs to make a decision today, don't let them walk out these doors before they do. God, bring them to those doors and I pray they know that there'll be a lot of people in here that'll be proud of them if they do. God, thank you for all you do for us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.